Well, dearly beloved, let me invite us this morning to turn in our Bible to the book of Exodus. And we go back to where we left off in chapter 27 at verse 9. It's an interesting thing to note, and I'll just kind of drop this out there and let you think about it and ponder it and meditate on it. Those times when David, in writing many of the Psalms that the Lord used him to write, mentioned the courts of the Lord, since the tabernacle was not yet, he must have been yearning and delighting in this, as we're going to see this morning. So ponder that and rejoice in what God grants by way of his word and spirit to us now. So we are in Exodus chapter 27 and 9 through 19. Here comes the instruction again. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. Thus far, dearly beloved, the glorious, faithful, and true word of the living God. Let's come and ask his help as we continue this morning, shall we? Our Father, once again this morning, we are thankful for that glorious pattern handed down to us by our forefathers, who said it is good and right to go section by section, text by text, through the Scripture. And Lord, we thank you that we may do that again this morning, picking up where we left off. But also we do so with great expectation that it is you, O Lord, our God, by your Spirit, who leads us to understand the things before us, to take great counsel and great encouragement in these things. Would you please now do that work that you alone can do by your Spirit, enabling us to glory in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come back to Exodus, we see that we are still noticing the plan and building of the tabernacle of God. He will come to dwell with his people. This reminds us, and we will especially focus on this today, that the tabernacle is also for the covenant people. God has, in his great kindness, condescended children. That means stooped down as a father to little children, condescended to provide to us the means to having fellowship with him. He has provided for his people the means to receive grace from him. And the tabernacle with its courtyard provided the context for receiving grace. Just as today, corporate worship provides the context for receiving the means of grace. Haven't we seen this recently? In our study of those glorious Reformed doctrines, so that we can begin to make more connections this morning, that salvation is by grace provided by God alone, by grace alone. This morning, the Lord provides the way for every covenant member to enter into His, God's, worship. The Lord provides the way for every covenant member to enter into His worship. And so four things will be very important for us. First, we must first remember that most access was limited. Second, then, the courtyard was far larger than the tabernacle itself. Third, the way of entrance welcomed the worshiper to life. And fourth, this entrance was a preview to the real gate and way. Given that those two words at the end of the fourth point are capitalized, you know already about which we design to speak. The Lord provides the way for every covenant member to enter into His worship. And so first, dear Christians, notice this, that we need to remember that most access was limited. So that we can come then to the conclusion that in a sense, it is true that this courtyard is the most important part of the tabernacle structure that we have studied so far. Well, how is that so? Well, let's remember where we have been, what we have noticed. That we have been following, of course, the path of divine inspiration. But we perhaps remember that the path of divine inspiration in God explaining the structure of the tabernacle was for us first to begin in the deepest recesses of the tabernacle. Do you remember? To go there, chapter 25, verse 10, to see first the ark of God, the covenant of God, the mercy, the atonement cover, the angels peering down on to longing to look at the salvation that God was working. That's where He designed for us to begin. And so we had that most careful and intimate look in the deepest recesses. And then we began by the movement of the text to go outward. It's important for us to remember about that first look, that deepest gaze into the inner recesses of the tabernacle, that 99.99999% of the covenant people of Israel never went there. They never saw that. And then comes the instructions for the holy place. We began to move outward. That holy place with its beautiful accoutrements, those wonderful gold-covered instruments of worship. And then we realize again that the sight of that holy place was only for the smallest minority of Israel. The vast majority of the covenant people never seen inside there also. The vast majority of the covenant people, you see, dearly beloved, would reside where we are this morning. These Old Testament structures, this Old Testament physical, real barrier structure reminds us, beloved, that God is to be approached only on His terms and only by means of grace, such that we can begin already this morning quietly to rejoice in what we have. But do we ponder that already? In seeing what we see about the very structure, the blueprint of the tabernacle, do we ponder, well, why all of that access barred, all of the badges needed, the retinal scans necessary to go into the next level. Why this triple layer of security measure? Well, it's interesting if we'll think about it just for a moment. It's interesting to remember why, beloved, and we see several instances of it in Scripture to remind us of what Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 29, that our God is a consuming fire. Scripture tells us, dear Christians, that this holy God is not safe. Just ask Uzzah or Nadab and Abihu, is God safe? How about Moses himself? We begin to consider people in various ways with different levels, don't we? And if we're going to think about somebody placed on a high level of holiness or righteousness, we would probably place Moses himself pretty high up on that schema of righteous humans. But when he asked to see God, what happened? He needed to have his access barred. Do we get that? He was put inside the cleft of the rock and only able to gaze on the backward parts of this gloriously holy God, lest he be killed in an instant. Because, beloved, our God is holy. And yet, with all this evidence, if you race ahead to the time of the church in Corinth, now listen, yet with all this evidence, still people came to corporate worship drunk, as Paul rebuked the Corinthians for. With all this evidence, people still come to church bored or being clock watchers. People still try, with all of this evidence of the holiness and the majesty and the danger of this God who is consuming fire, still try in churches all across the land and all across the world to come and demand that they can have worship their way rather than God's way, to suit their worldly demands rather than the reality that we are before a triune God who is glorious and majestic. Why all of these barriers? These earthy pictures in the old covenant. Because the God that we dare to come before this morning to worship, beloved, caused the top of Mount Sinai to become a smoking pot. And then we think of Hebrews, as we're going to go back to later. And we begin to glory in the access that we've been granted, so that our hearts and our minds begin to fire with the clarity of this work that God has authored through Jesus Christ for us. Well, let's look at it now, secondly, in the reality that the courtyard was far larger than the tabernacle itself. Have you ever stopped to wonder why? Let's actually approach the tabernacle from a distance. Sort of like we're one of the herders, one of the shepherds of Israel who would have been now at the end of his shepherding shift and he's heading back to the camp. We're going to see later when we get further into the Old Testament that this camp is structured in a very carefully orchestrated way by Almighty God. And so when this shepherd begins to draw from miles away now near to the camp and he's beginning to look and he's just starting to see some things about the camp of Israel, what was it that he saw first? Well, aside from the smoke rising from the continual sacrifices made in the tabernacle, something we'll get to later, when he gets close enough, the first thing he sees as he gazes out to where that camp is supposed to be is a little bit of a top of something that raised up high, the top of the tabernacle itself. At 15 feet high, you would think, well, that's not very tall, but how about in a desert? How about in a barren land? So that when moving from a distance toward the camp of Israel, the first thing that shepherd going off duty would have seen would have been the top of the tabernacle as he gazes out and as he sees it. As he gets closer, it's almost like a height reaching to the heavens in that context, reminding him of the heavenly glory of his God. But then as he gets closer, he begins to realize that the size of the tabernacle itself is somewhat limited. If we measured it out in our terms, it would be 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. Pretty small, actually. And once our shepherd gets close enough, he could begin to see the courtyard, curtain, and pillar barrier. And it would look far larger by comparison, longer and wider than the tabernacle itself. The courtyard, by way of comparison, was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. Now, some of us like square footage, so if you want to use it that way, the square footage of the tabernacle proper, that structure itself, was 675 square feet. But by way of comparison, the courtyard was 11,250 square feet. And it needed to be this large to handle hundreds of worshipers who would come in and go out by families and clans, come in and go out at their appointed times with their sacrifices to worship the Lord. But oh, beloved, there is something about this size and its comparison and the Old Covenant administration of this wideness, of this length, a clear and glorious example of God's intent in salvation, which becomes even more clear when we look, for example, at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. To see a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Such that we need to realize, if I can put it just a little bit tongue-in-cheek, though some of us are too young to know what a phone booth is, if I can put it a little bit tongue-in-cheek, you couldn't fit all of God's elect into a phone booth. The wideness of God's glory in saving sinners. I wonder if you know which is the largest sports venue in the whole world, able to seat the most people. I only know because I looked it up. The Indianapolis Motor Speedway, with its grandstands and infield seating capacity, could accommodate 400,000 people. Now, that's a lot. But it's a drop in the bucket in comparison to that group, his elect, whom God is saving in Christ. When we gather in our humble little group Sunday morning, and sadly, a little bit smaller Sunday evening, we are actually part of a group unable to be by man counted. What is this? How does this help us? It tells us, beloved, that our confidence in approaching neighbors and friends and co-workers and family members and all those whom we come into contact with, our confidence is the wideness of God's mercy. I wonder if you'll ponder this and take it home with you. That the number of the elect will be far greater than most careful Christians conceive of. Thirdly, the way of entrance welcomed the worshiper to life. Well, let's join up again with our shepherd a moment as he is done now with his shift. He's been moving toward the camp. He sees the top of the tabernacle proper. He begins to see that curtain, that barrier around the courtyard. What is it that he is pondering? Let's suppose that he walked through the barren, dusty, brown desert. Now, get your visual going for a moment. He's been moving through the sand, through the dirty, through the scrub brush. He's come from the north. He's been moving south toward the camp, in the encampment. And as he gets closer, of course, the first thing that he is going to see in any detail is that border, that boundary, that curtain we're told about here. But did you see from the text what we are told about it and why? Look at it in verse 9 again. Made of fine, woven linen. Get this. Brilliant, bright, clean, white linen. We're supposed to understand the contrast, the comparison. Suppose you were just walking through a desert wasteland, lost one day, for miles and miles and miles, and all of that brown, dirty land, and all of a sudden you come to a structure, and it's made of white linen. Would you just kind of walk around it and say, well, that's nice? You'd say, what is this? Something of the brilliance, something of the cleansing. As he gazes a little bit upward, he sees the top of each of these pillar posts with a silver wrap around it, glistening with brightness in the light. He's walking now further south. He kind of makes an edge around the northeast corner of the courtyard. And as he turns, walking further south, the tabernacle courtyard now on his right-hand side, as he's heading south, he begins to see, as he gets a little bit closer, something else that really grabs his attention. In comparison to the drab browns and grays of the desert, his vision is filled with the brilliant blue and purple and scarlet of the courtyard entrance curtain screen. And it would have shouted something of great difference to him. He sees something very different from the fallen, sin-cursed, dirty world out there. So that he knows that something very different is inside, beyond that curtain in there. A difference of night and day, of death and life. You see, dearly beloved, we need to make such a comparison. I hope and I think we do it every Lord's Day. Because we say about ourselves and about our calling and about our walk, we say, yes, there's life in what I'm doing, and it's true. There's life in my vocation. There's life in my family life. There's life in all of the normal occupations that I engage in. But dearly beloved, then we come to the Lord's Day. And don't we say, well, here's life in full measure. It's not that there wasn't life outside the curtain, outside the barrier. There was. But it's fallen life. It's dirty life. It's complicated life. It's broken life. It only looks good until you see that gate of many colors and enter in. And inside is as the Garden of Eden compared to the desert of our lives outside. Do we see and hear this life this morning? Now later on, again, I'm giving us a little previews. Later on at Numbers 10:1-8, if we ever get there, Numbers chapter 10, we would learn that it would be the task of the Levites to use, not surprisingly, silver trumpets to call in the people to the worship of God, and other tasks assigned to them, like battle and so forth, under the preservation of life. Yet especially this, that calling to the convocation of God's people to come in, to gather where life is. Where life is. In the courtyard. Through its gate beautiful. Do we begin already to see, beloved, the reversal of that sword blocking the way to the tree of life? That God in His grace grants us life. Oh, beloved, inside here, and I'm not meaning inside the courtyard anymore right now, I'm saying inside here, is life. Inside corporate worship of the assembly of God's people, this is life. You are hearing the wonderful words of the gospel proclamation, and soon we'll break the bread of life together, won't we? Experienced by us now in hearing and in a sort of sense seeing, but then in a moment by eating and drinking. This is the renewal of life. The fruit and joy of covenant renewal. The physical, earthly, bloody, sacrificial practices of renewal that take place inside the courtyard, which we'll get to later, they needed to take place so the man could have peace with God. That is what this time is all about. Forgiveness and cleansing and renewal so that we can have peace with God. Dearly beloved, do we see that it only takes place inside? Now, you've been reminded at various occasions in the past year with our congregational meeting upcoming. It's good for us to think about this. You've been reminded in various ways by the elders in the past year to do what we're told in Isaiah, to call the Sabbath a delight. Such that there is no burden on the elders to wonder why you're not in church in the morning or in the evening if that's a problem you have, but rather to think of it, beloved, positively, as those who saw with their eyes that curtain in front of the entrance and saw with their eyes that color and that brilliance and said with their hearts, in there is life. And by the way, do you know that the exact same colors and perhaps the exact same images, we're not told here, but perhaps the exact same images on that screen gate into the tabernacle, the same colors surely were used into the entrance into the holiest place. And on the curtains that made up the holiest place, around the mercy seat, the atonement cover, the brilliance of life, such that we see, beloved, fourthly, this entrance to be a preview of the real gate and way. I hinted at this earlier, but both Psalm 65:4, you might want to write that down, and Psalm 84:2, 65:4 and 84:2, there is an earnest panting and yearning to be in the courts of the Lord, to be in the courtyard, to be able to see through and move through that screen gate entrance to what occurs inside. To find and experience something of the fullness found in Jesus Christ. The purpose of the courts of the tabernacle and later of the temple is entrance into the place of life. If we can put it this way, the real promised land of redemption and deliverance. But do we see where we're going here? Children, I wonder, when you read Scripture and you hear the Lord Jesus Christ using certain words to describe Himself, why He used those particular words? Well, here we begin to get some answers. Because we know that there is only one way of entrance into life. And this gate of many colors, this entrance gate beautiful, is the Lord's visual clue. It's His marker pointing, saying, this is the way, go here. This is the way, go here. He is the God who lovingly, Isaiah 48:17, leads us by the way we should go. He causes us, Jeremiah 31:9, to walk in the straight way. He is, John 10:9, the door, the gate entrance into salvation. He is, John 14:6. Do you know what that verse says? The way, the truth, and the life. No one, what? Comes to the Father but by me. What takes place inside the curtain barrier in the worship space will be revealed in the chapters upcoming in Exodus and beyond. But beloved, the glory for now is in this one wide, colorful way to life that we know to be the perfect obedience and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that way, that straight way, that gate, that door, who is Jesus Christ, is the way all the way into the deepest understanding of communion with God, as the author to the Hebrews picks up on, the way through His torn flesh. But it's a straight way all the way into the holiest place. Brothers and sisters, let me ask us the simplest of questions this morning that even our youngest children who are able to listen to the sermon can begin to formulate an answer to. The simplest of questions goes like this. Are we thankful? In comparison to what we see here in the courtyard of the tabernacle, are we thankful that we no longer deal with bronze utensils, that we no longer see pillars with bronze bases and silver bands on the top, that we no longer deal with silver hooks and flesh and blood in a way that would probably, I don't know what word to use, gross us out to see what goes on inside the courtyard of the tabernacle. But what we rather have is that flesh and blood provision promised and previewed by all of these physical, visible structures, so that we can come to a simple building with simple realities and the simplicity of the word preached in the presentation of Jesus Christ, the one, if we can now make this connection, who is the Word made flesh. The Word, all these words, made His tabernacle with us. The Lord provided then, now much more. It is a simple question. Are you thankful? Amen. O Lord, gracious and merciful, we praise You this morning that we can see again something of the provision and preview of that provision promised to us in the one Messiah who would come, taking on flesh and blood to make His dwelling tabernacle among us, that we would see the way into life. O Heavenly Father, may we glory in the fact that that way has been made for us, a straight way into the Holy of Holies, where there is mercy and atonement. O God, grant to us now the joy of Your salvation in all of these images, that we would be encouraged by the visual, but much more so by its completion in the spiritual. Help us, O Lord, as we give all the praise back to You, that we would say, yes, I am thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give thanks and give.